Good morning. Bring greetings from 7 miles down, 5 miles down the road, and so on. Yes, my title this morning is A Heart for Patience, and we're looking at James 5, 7 to 11. Forgive my voice, it's a little bit croaky this morning. I couldn't sing properly this morning, so yes. We often talk about the heart. We do talk about the physical heart as well, but what one focuses not the physical part, but the part of our mind that is central to who we are. And it's often described as the biggest single influence on the way that we behave, isn't it? We use such expressions as, well, he's got his heart set on it, or let's get to the heart of the matter. It's truly the centre. And if something is at the centre, then everything else around it relies on it. But what do we see the Bible says about the heart? You could look up a whole long list of references, but I've just picked out a few. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 27:9. As water reflects the face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Jeremiah 17:10. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So there's agreement on the aspects of the heart that the Bible says, and some aspects of what the world would say about the heart. The heart is the centre of us. It is who we are. But there's something else that we see, even in those verses that we've read. There is something dark. There's something very wrong with our human heart. And we don't have to look very far around us to see the effects. We've already spoken of it through the service so far. And those around us outside struggle to explain the why. Arguments are constructed, for example, nurture versus nature argument. It's about our upbringing. If things have gone wrong when we're growing up, then we're going to be wrong. We're set up to be wrong for life. And of course, that's not totally wrong. Things going wrong in our lives can and do have a profound effect upon us. They can have a long-lasting effect, perhaps even our whole lives. But even this struggles to explain everything around the evil that we see and the evil that we see in us. In addition to the philosophy about our human hearts being correct, the Bible has a full explanation of what else is wrong with the world. We've already mentioned it. It's not only our hearts which have gone wrong. Everything has gone wrong with the world. And the biblical account in Genesis is right. It's true. The account of 6 days for creation is accurate. It's not a made-up story. And therefore, the story of Adam and Eve, sin, their disobedience to God, is true. And it's from this disobedience of God's rules that all of the pain, all of the wrong, all of the evil, all of the suffering has come into the world. We look around and we see that it's really a struggle for anything and everything to even just live. There's disease, there's predation, there's cruelty, selfishness, greed. For us as human beings, the result is that we want to be as God. We want to control everything around us. We don't need to be taught things that are wrong. And as Christians, we struggle. And we will continue to struggle to do that which is right. But we've already mentioned, and to bring us back to the verses that we are looking at, let's consider in turn suffering, patience, and reward. So our first heading, suffering. And we've just seen that the root cause of suffering is the disobedience of Adam and Eve. That's the result of evil coming into the world. But the problem is that we can both experience that and we can inflict that on other people from ourselves. Exploitation, oppression, injustice, poverty. These are all words that are not too far away from us, even here today where we are. And in fact, some of those things may well be closer to us than we might want to admit. But none of these things are new. Right through the Old Testament, in many of the Psalms, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the apostles, and then down the ages, we have all of the writings of the church fathers and great people who have led the church. Suffering can be caused by any of these things, or physical or emotional abuse. And without exception, we have all experienced suffering to some degree. But there is a distinction, and you might say it's a little bit academic, but I think it's worth covering. Although all suffering is the result of sin, some can be the result of our own sin. When we do wrong, when we disobey laws, there are consequences. If I decide to break the speed limit, to use maybe a slightly minor example, but then I run over somebody as a result of me breaking the speed limit, there will be consequences for me. I'm likely to go to court, pay a fine, possibly go to prison. Not to mention living with the memory of causing somebody injury. Then there's the suffering which is put on us by life. But there are two kinds here too. The first is the suffering which we can experience from just living. And this is due to creation's fall. Bad things happen. The worst is that death entered the world through Adam and Eve's fall. We look at Genesis 3, verse 14 on. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." There is a slight side point here, but it is an important point. Any work we do will be a struggle. And that work may even be physically painful. But right from the beginning here in Genesis, there is an expectation from God that if we can, if we are able, we must work. We must be usefully employed. Doesn't necessarily mean paid employment. There are many forms and ways that we can be usefully employed. But we are to be employed. There's always something that we will be able to do. But then the second form of suffering is that which is inflicted on us, the oppression, the injustice. We don't need to look very far. Let alone the deliberate suffering which is inflicted by people on other people. The war, the wars that are going on around us. Oppressive work for peanuts as a salary. Bullying. Any and all kinds of social interactions that we have the potential to cause suffering. Inside families, with any form of relationships that we have with our fellow human beings. So those are a summary of maybe different forms of suffering, but you will say to me, and I will fully accept it, there may well be these different categories of suffering, but to us, the end user, the results are the same. Suffering causes pain. And this may result in physical pain as well as emotional pain. And we've all been in situations where if we cannot see the way out of it, the pain that we're experiencing doubles up. And sometimes it seems like we're stuck. The pain that we're experiencing, whether physical or mental, is going on and on and on, and there's no end in sight. But we have God's word. And in these verses, we are instructed to have patience in suffering. Our second heading. If we look around at people around us who don't know God, who don't believe the Bible, we see a very different focus. There's a significant focus, an investment into what we have, what we're doing, and the circumstances that we know. Even the most selfless person who hasn't got their focus on God will be investing in this world, in this life, trying to do good, to be recognised to do good, to be the best. But to be clear, as Christians, we're not exempt from this suffering that the world experiences. And you will say to me, I know that very well. We all suffer. There's an error in our theology, because plenty of people do think this. If we think that in this life we can escape from suffering, we will cause suffering because of the wrong in us, and we will experience suffering because of the wrong that other people do. And we will experience suffering simply because of the fallen, corrupted creation that we are living in and part of. But there is also an error in our theology if we think that every bit of evil, every bit of suffering, is because of what we have done. And I look at the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 13:1-5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them and said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So even Jesus said, suffering happens, bad things happen, death happens. So suffering comes on us all, and it's uninvited. So why does God allow suffering? Books have been written on this. I can only touch on it very lightly this morning. But this brings us to our second heading of patience. Why patience? What is patience? Perhaps it's something that's a little bit short supply around us during the times that we're living through at the moment. And the dictionary definition is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. And I'm sure we've all seen when the people may be going through a period of suffering, the effect can be the exact opposite of this. People suffer, we suffer. People experience hardships in life, and sometimes these are really, really hard. And I'm sure we all know of people who we might say have a short fuse, or people whose life experiences have so affected them that the end result is that they can't cope. There's a quickness to rise up. There's a quickness to blame things, to blame other people. But what is James saying here? Well, if we look back, what did James start this letter with? Rejoice in suffering, or count it all joy if you suffer. We're not to enjoy the suffering itself. But if we understand and we know that through our suffering, our patience is tested, that's the target. If we endure with patience the suffering that we are going through, we are steadfast. We are persevering. Our steadfastness partly will rely on our experience, on our understanding of God, of who He is, and of His ways. Our understanding of God's wisdom, which again in chapter 1, we are told to ask for. We are told that if we do not have wisdom, we are to ask for it, and He will give it to us. James starts the book, the letter, with this. And we're in chapter 5, nearing the end. And he's finishing up with the same thing. Maybe from a slightly different perspective. If we are patient, we will be steadfast. And the result, James says here, is that we will be perfect and complete. Of course, we know that we will never be perfect and complete in this life. The effects of sin in us are all pervading, and we struggle, we fight, we battle against the sin in us. But that fight will never be over until we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Other verses support this. Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And here the Apostle Paul is saying essentially the same thing as James. But he uses different words and he goes a couple of steps further on. We end up with hope in Romans. Understanding God's character, knowing how he works, understanding the depth of the work of the forgiveness of the debt paid for us on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we really think about that, if we understand the depth of the work, of the depth of forgiveness, the depth of the debt paid for us on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, how can that end up in us with anything but hope? And this doesn't negate the suffering that we might be going through. We might know the theory, we might know the head knowledge, but experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ, having fellowship with him, puts the things around us into context. We will still feel pain. We will still suffer. But what do did the Lord Jesus Christ himself experience? He left heaven behind. He chose to leave that glory behind, and he became a man. And he ended up dying. The ultimate penalty for sin, when he had not sinned. And this for us. What suffering he endured, both physical and spiritual, for us, for me, for you. He knows what we suffer. He knows the problems that we go through. And again, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-8, speaks of his own suffering which he has experienced. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. I remember years back when I was a student at university, too long ago now, went away to a student weekend, and one of the speakers during his sermon sort of said, okay, hands up, those of you who want to help and encourage other people. All hands went up. Okay, how many of you want to suffer? And not surprisingly, not very many hands went up. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in these verses I've just read. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. One of the purposes of suffering is so that we can then identify with other people who are going through a similar or the same situation with empathy and with love. It's hard, but that is one of the reasons for our suffering. But then we come to our final heading, reward. There's a reward for suffering. Yes, but perhaps not directly. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to enjoy suffering. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that suffering is actually a good thing. Suffering, pain, and death are the result of sin, a result of the devil's temptation. And we know that the devil is God's enemy. But praise God, he is a defeated enemy through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the effects of that sin we know and we see, and we know it very well. Instead, it's our attitude to suffering, our output in response to the suffering, which has a reward. We've just seen and read that suffering produces steadfastness, and steadfastness hope. And hope is a positive. And we've talked about the negative effect of suffering on us if we can see no way out of it. But what about the effect of hope in us? Surely we've all experienced the effect on our outlook and the effect on us as a person, our whole body, not just our minds, the excitement. If something is planned that we are really, really, really looking forward to, and the change in us, the change in our outlook. And that's for a temporary thing, which is not going to last. I've mentioned the youth weekend, the student weekend that I went on. Suffering gives us experience. It gives us understanding. It gives us empathy with others. If we haven't experienced something ourselves, we can use words to speak to other people, but it's not the same as if we have, we can identify with that person. And James also says here in our verses, we have the testimony of the prophets. And he focuses on Job. How many of us here have experienced what Job went through? If you don't know what Job went through, read the book. But through all of that, he kept his faith and trust in God. He knew his God. And the question for us this morning is, do we know our God? The same God as Job, do we know our God in the same way? But I mentioned hope. Suffering points forward. What do our verses here say? Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Our salvation has a certainty. The world is coming to an end at some point. Sin will come to an end at some point. Suffering will end at some point. But death for us as Christians is not the end. And we see, we have a glimpse of what awaits us. Just to start with, Revelation 7, 13 to 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus himself has led the way for us to this certain hope, to this reward, to this place of peace. He lived an innocent life. He died an unjust death of a criminal. The pain and the suffering and the punishment of all of our sin was put on him. But hallelujah, he rose again. And he appeared to the disciples and many others, and he ascended into heaven, promising to send the Holy Spirit and to return again. And if we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit. But oh, how we need to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. Looking back at the power and life that comes from that resurrection. Looking forward to the promise of his return. It's harder to put into practice. It's harder to experience than me just standing here saying this. But I can, and I hope that some of you can, most of you can, testify that God will be with us through our suffering. He will keep us if we keep focused on him and if we keep looking to him. So how to pull suffering, patience and the reward together? Well, we've already talked about it, prayed about it this morning. We need to pray together. We need to encourage each other in our mutual experiences. We need, in spite of our suffering, to live in the power of the resurrection. We need to live looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to that certain hope of our final resurrection, to live with him, for him to be our shepherd in a way that we cannot even comprehend right now. For us today, here now, I don't think it is radical, but it might seem radical. But if we aren't currently, can we be encouraged to live in this resurrection power? Can we see the rewards of doing that? Are we prepared to experience the blessings that God will give us if we are able to? How the church, this local fellowship, the church, the wider church, will be transformed if we can do this? And I preach to myself as I say these things. So how can we encourage? Well, we need to continue to meet together. We need to continue to pray together. We need to continue to have true, deep, spiritual fellowship with each other. We need to get alongside each other. We need to cry out to God for each other. In those last few sentences, I've mentioned each other a lot. The primary thing is to know the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We need to be born again. All that I've said so far is meaningless and without power and without the Holy Spirit if we have not experienced that forgiveness for ourselves. But if we are born again, if we know the Lord Jesus, then let's move forward and encourage each other. We are not meant to, and it's really hard for us to survive easily as Christians on our own. Talked about barbecue. If a coal falls out, it goes out very quickly. It's only together that barbecue will produce heat. A church on its knees will be powerful. A church which may be suffering in many different ways, its members may be affected very differently, but a church which is patient, seeking the Lord, waiting patiently, looking to that reward, looking to the Lord Jesus in person, that church will be powerful. And the evil one knows this. And he will seek to keep us bogged down in our suffering, in our accusation, in our guilt, telling us that how on earth can we help ourselves, let alone anybody else? And that brings us back to the resurrection power. The evil one has no answer to that. He has no answer to prayer. If we continue steadfast, even through suffering, with patience, looking to that reward, we will not be moved from God's purposes in us. So let's seek to encourage one another, that we will persevere, that we will stand strong in the faith, as we are exhorted here by James. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it teaches. And Lord, we do ask that you would revive us, that you would increase in each one of us our love for you and our love for each other. Lord, give us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we ask. That he would work in us, that he would convict us, that he would challenge us and spur us on in our work and our love for you. That we may, that the love that we have may be reflected outside the fellowship. To those we know, to our friends, our families, our work colleagues that do not know you. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our coldness of heart, that you would refresh us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.